This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning. Thanks, Zach. Good morning. I'm always so nervous when I come here because you have like the world-renowned experts, you know what I mean? And then like the students, and I remember being one, is like, let's see what hermeneutics you got today. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's a lot of pressure. And I'm always really nervous that I'm going to trip on these steps. The past two times I've been here, I'm like, man, if someone's peeking during prayer and I trip on these steps, I'll never be able to come back. That's like my deepest fear. I think I should be more worried about heresy, but I'm really worried about those steps right there. But my name is Matt Densky. I went here for a while, a product of the youth ministry department. Thanks, Olshine. Yeah, he's like, okay, good, thanks. And I'm here with some of my crew today. I bring my crew. I want to give them a shout out. My beautiful wife, a friend of mine, Trevor Miller, Daniel Savanis. There may be some others somewhere out there, but I want to give them a shout out. I think that's biblical. If you look in the Greek on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pauses and gives a shout out to his crew. It's in there somewhere. All right. So I'm glad they're here. And of course, my beautiful mother-in-law over here. Thanks for being here as well. And yes, my wife and I are expecting. And one of my New Year's resolutions this year was to create a child. And it has happened. It has happened. Yes. And I trumped science. I mean, full-on birth control, and it happened. So, yes. You know what I'm saying? We were, Dr. Byron, we were actually flying into Tel Aviv. And my wife looks at me. Tel Aviv, Israel, we were traveling there last February. My wife looks at me, and she says, hey, I have a surprise for you tonight. As a married man, I'm like, okay. You know what I mean? Like, it sounds good. And we get to our hotel, and she pulls out this little onesie, and it says Baby Densky World Traveler. And man, she just surprised me. I had no idea. She really had no idea. You had checked that morning, like taken one test that morning and told me that evening. So we were so excited. I'm just like elated as a father. So I want to celebrate that. I'm glad they're here with me. I'm from Mount Horeb, which is a church in Lexington, and we have a booth set up. But there's a lot of wonderful churches with booths set up today, so I want to encourage you guys to come check out that time, meet some churches. Local church is important, just to build some networks there. This morning, I want to be in Luke 24. If you have your scriptures, this is where I want to be this morning. Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. And I want to get this snapshot of Jesus' interaction with these two guys. One is left unnamed. We have no idea who he is. Poor dude didn't make the cut. And the other's name is pretty embarrassing, Cleopas. That is a man. And he gets a little reference here. I don't know what his mom was doing. Oh, he's so cute, Cleopas. Luke 24, this is where we're going to be, starting in verse 13. Context of the scripture, Jesus has just died. He's been resurrected. Peter and John have already been to the tomb to find it empty. They're stunned. They're marveling. They're not quite connecting the dots yet, which is interesting because if you look in the Gospels, it seems like Jesus expected them to connect the dots. Why are you fearful? You should have seen that this is the Messiah. It was prophesied about. But they're marveling. They're still not quite sure what's going on. Where's the body of Christ? And so these two guys here are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. 7 mile walk, it takes a while, so they're like in for the long haul. They're going for it. And verse 13 says that that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, which is kind of creepy. I mean, let's be honest, like, You're on a road, you're walking with your buddy, and then all of a sudden, scriptures say Jesus himself drew near to them and went with him. Now, when I think about this encounter with Jesus, I kind of think of these guys walking, and then Jesus kind of like in a bush, kind of waiting on him, you know what I mean? Like, and they walk by, and he's like, what's up, guys? How's it going? You know what I mean? Like, who are you, man? Well, like, okay, you can walk with us if you want. Like, I don't know. I imagine it was terrifying. You know, like Jesus popping out of nowhere. I don't know if you're like me. I hate to be scared in the house. Some people get a lot of enjoyment by hiding in places and scaring other people. And if you're one of those people, then shame on you, okay? but I get terrified. And I'm here with a buddy of mine, Daniel, and he has scared me sometimes. We'll be at the church. Our church is pretty creepy, especially when all the lights are off, and it's a scary thing. In fact, one time I was at the church, and one of the guys who works on the church staff, anyone ever seen Halloween, Mike Myers' Halloween horror movie? Yeah? He has that theme song as his ringtone. I'm walking through the church all by myself. It's dark. All the lights are off. I'm all the way at the other end. A scream would not echo down to the offices whatsoever. And all of a sudden, I hear the music. Dun, 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 dun. And I'm like, oh my gosh, Mike Myers. Like, it was terrifying. I hate that feeling. I hate to be scared. Jesus pops out of nowhere. Huh? And these guys are like, all right, walk with us. And Jesus, verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him, which is another interesting fact. There's a lot of mystery in this passage. We don't really understand Jesus' post-resurrected state. It's almost like he had to help people see him. Mark's gospel says that he appeared in a different form to them. So for whatever reason, they're prevented from recognizing Jesus at this particular time. Verse 17, Jesus says to them, "What's this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" Now, one of the things I want to do today as we work through this passage is not necessarily like 3 points and here's a clean application for you to take home and think about. I think you get enough of that. What I want to do today is just kind of walk through this passage and pull out applications as they come. And man, if it resonates in your heart, awesome. And if not, then there's going to be way more applications. And so I just want to go through this together expositorily as we approach the scriptures. But this is one of those verses for me that just reveals so much the heart of Jesus. And when I think about the way that the American church does ministry and sometimes compared to how Jesus did ministry, I just see a difference there that leaves me scratching my head. But one of the things that Jesus does here is he approaches people, which by the way, unless Jesus approached us first, we would be hopeless. I mean, these guys are walking, and Jesus approaches them, and he approached us in our life, on our road, on our path. Jesus approaches them, and then he prompts the question. And if you look in the passage, when Jesus asks this question, "What's this conversation that you're having?" As they answer him, Jesus doesn't interrupt them. Ah, what a beautiful idea. What if as Christians, this is just a thought, but what if as Christians, we actually had conversations with people, and instead of waiting on our time to respond, instead of asking questions so that we give an answer, we simply ask questions so that people feel valued. And man, sometimes I think Christians are some of the worst listeners on the planet. We ask questions so that we give advice, not necessarily so that we hear people's hearts. And you see Jesus here walking with these guys, and he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? Just clue me in. I just want to be a part of this process with you." And they stood still, looking sad. They're obviously distraught. And so his question actually forced them to stop. I mean, they're in progress. "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they stop, and Luke says they look sad. One of them finally speaks up, Cleopas, and he answered Jesus. He kind of sarcastic. He's like, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" I mean, hello, everyone's talking about this guy that was crucified. It's on Twitter. It's on Instagram. Do you not even follow Caiaphas, the high priest? I mean, come on, he's posting the updates. They're looking at Jesus like, how are you the only person on the planet who doesn't know these things? And Jesus asks them gently, "What things? Tell me." I mean, you see Jesus' skill in conversation. Keep pulling out information. "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth." They still don't know they're talking to Jesus at this point. A lot of mystery here. "A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one." Interesting way to phrase that. Isolated, singular, the one to redeem Israel. Yeah, and besides all these things, it's now the third day that these things have happened. So you guys know Jewish culture. Like, when you die, you die. But if you're dead 3 days, then you're like, dude, You know what I mean? That's how Jews approached death. I mean, when you die, there's no coming back from that, really. But after 3 days, I mean, there's like really no coming back from that. I mean, that's how they viewed death. And so they're telling Jesus, man, how do you not know what's happened? This guy was crucified. He's dead. And more than that, it's been 3 days since he's dead. I mean, now we're like really without hope. We had kind of crossed our fingers. Nothing happened. And they say something interesting to Jesus that reveals earlier why Luke says, hey, these guys are sad. They say, we had hoped he was the one. Not one of many, not one of the options. We really thought he was the one. And if you look back, Old Testament scriptures, there's a lot of prophecy about the coming Messiah, the one who will come to redeem Israel. And that's even what they say. We thought he was the one. They had put all their eggs in this one basket. We thought Jesus of Nazareth was the one, and he's dead. And more than that, he's been dead 3 days, so he's dead dead. So Jewish tradition taught, man, there is going to be one day who will come and redeem Israel. And this got twisted over time. Some of you guys may know this, but this socio-political influence began to develop around this idea of the Messiah. And eventually it became the one who was going to come and overthrow Rome, one who was going to come and reinstate the throne of Israel, a literal earthly reign, one who's going to come and overthrow these pagan Gentiles from our holy religious land. And Jesus was not about that life. That's not why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. First coming is suffering servant. Second coming is conquering king. So they were really confused why that first coming, that didn't happen. He came to die. That threw a lot of people. We had hoped he was the one, and he died. There's still something missing in their theology in regards to the Messiah. So they were let down. They were let down. Man, if you look in the other Gospels, the disciples are running, they're fleeing for their lives, they're locking themselves away in rooms, they're hiding, they're fearful. They were let down. Anyone here ever been let down? This is a non-rhetorical question. Anyone here ever been let down? Cool, air high five. Me too, man. I'm going to tell you guys a story about my letdown, and it involves a letdown of the heart. Love. I was in seventh grade. It's true. I was in seventh grade at a birthday party, all right? And there was this girl there, right? All right, my young fellas in the room, you know how middle school can be. You're like wild with them. You know what I'm saying? There was this girl there, all right? And I'm happily married now. I wouldn't trade Lauren for anything on the planet. But at that time in my life, I didn't know Lauren, okay? So I was an open man. I was surveying the options, okay? There was this girl there at this party. And man, she was so cool. She had Skechers boots on. Anyone remember when like Skechers were the bomb? Yeah. An Aeropostale shirt. I was like, oh, she's trendy though. You know what I mean? Like, she was the one. She was real cool. I grew up in East Tennessee, all right? And so she had this Southern drawl about her. You know what I mean? I was like, woohoo, man. I mean, she was good. There was one problem. She was in eighth grade. Yeah. You can relate, the older women. You know what I mean? They always know. They always know how to dangle the carrot, you know what I mean? So I was a little younger. She was in eighth grade. But that didn't stop me. You know what I'm saying? So I went up to her and I was like, so no, I went up to her and introduced myself. Hey, you know, like which is pretty much what I did with my wife the first time I met her. Hey. I was so terrified, but we became friends, me and this girl, man, and we became like really good friends. And I'm at an age now, and I'm of something called wisdom now, which comes through life experience, where I understand what the term friend zone means. At that time, friend zone was like an invitation for time together, so I was fully embracing that. You know what I'm saying? Like, friend zone, that's awesome. I want to be your friend. So we became friends with no clear direction. We would hang out. I had this huge crush on her. But as she would date other guys and have problems with other guys, you know who she would call? Me. It's true. And of course, I was like, ooh, cool. Like, hey, at least we're talking. You know what I mean? Like, hey, maybe one day. Pretty pathetic. Maybe one day. She'll wake up and realize, why even bother with those losers when I can get with Matt? You know what I mean? Like, So a terrifying thing happened. I went to eighth grade, and she, of course, went to ninth grade, leaving us at different schools. And so I was really fearful that we'd lose our friendship. You know, like, I was terrified. But we stayed friends. And when I got into high school, ninth grade, she's in 10th grade, we stayed friends. And we kept developing this deeper and deeper friendship. And man, my crush, my feelings for her, by the way, looking back now, it was so ridiculous. But puppy love is real to a puppy, okay? So at that time, I was like, 10th grade, she's in 11th grade. I'm thinking, man, she's going to graduate in those years. I got to make a move, you know what I mean? Like, it's about to be time. So I did what any high school dude full of courage and swagger would have done at that time. I turned on my dial-up internet and opened up AOL Instant Messaging. Yeah, it's true. I would tell you my screen name, but I don't want to lose all dignity in here in front of you guys. And I said, I had a buddy spending the night with me that night, and I typed in every feeling, every emotion, every ounce of thought I had ever put towards this girl. I typed it in, and I was about to hit enter, and my I was so shaky, man. My finger was like, I couldn't have hit it if I wanted to, and I was like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And my buddy was sitting behind me watching me the whole time. It's a free show. Why not? And man, right as I was about to execute, I chickened out. And I was like, I can't, man. There's no way. Like, we've been friends for 4 years now. There's no way I can take this leap. What if it fails? Then nothing will happen. And before I knew it, I saw his finger. Bloop. Is that a friend or what? And so there's no going back now. That's past the point of no return. And so I'm sitting there and waiting. And you know, like, you can tell when someone's talking, you get like the little, like on a text message, you get like the three dots. You can tell they're communicating. Back then, I think it was like a pencil would show up. And so I'm like, oh, okay. Like, what's she going to say? And she says this. There's got to be a manual for girls out there. It's like the one line to give a guy that will devastate them no matter what. She says, Matt, I just think we're so good friends, and I consider you such a brother. Why would we ruin that with a relationship? And I'm thinking, like, that doesn't make sense. Like, if we're this good of friends, we'd only be that good of boyfriend, girlfriend, right? Like, I was so devastated. And she told me over the internet, and just the thought of going to school the next day to see her in person, it was terrifying. I mean, I probably cried. I'm not going to say definitely, all right? I'm not going to say definitely. But in hindsight, I probably cried about that. And I ended up going to school, and it was super awkward, like the next 6 weeks or something like that. I don't know. It was weird. But you know what happened over time? Like, we were on the phone one night, and she said, you know what? I've always wondered what it would be like to kiss you. And I'm like, you are Jezebel incarnate. Like, and so we did, obviously. I mean, I'm a guy, and this is like pre-Jesus. I mean, of course, I was like, well, I wondered that too. I mean, let's go meet at the taxidermy store. You know what I'm saying? And so after that night, I was like, hey, have your feelings changed? And she's like, no. I was like, cool. And man, I tell you, like, I was so let down. And I know, like, high school, man, and you don't even know what love is, but at that time in my life, I was so let down. I had, like, said no to dating any other girl. I mean, I had kept myself, like, wide open just in case she ever decided that she wanted me. And now she clearly didn't. Definitively didn't, and I had no hope and no chance. And just that feeling of, like, I had all my eggs in this basket and it didn't pan out, and now I'm just kind of up in the air. I think that's really how the disciples were feeling with Jesus. We had hoped he was the one. Not one of many. No. We had hoped he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was going to overthrow Rome. We thought he was going to show us what a reinstated throne of Israel looked like. And now he's dead. And more than that, he's been dead 3 days. There's no hope in that man anymore. We thought he was the one. That's why we're sad. That's what we're talking about. Verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. So at this point, Jesus is walking with these guys, this 7-mile walk. He's talking with them. He's listening to their stories. And at this point, he decides, okay, it's time to drop the bomb here. Verse 25, he says to this, "Oh, foolish ones." Sometimes we picture Jesus as like this dude who's like cradling lambs. You know what I mean? Like the Serta mattress lambs. That's always what I think anyway. That fell flat. But sometimes Jesus, man, is very pointed and very blunt. And he calls them foolish. He calls them foolish. And I just can't help but think, like, dang. That's harsh. Like, if Jesus is calling these guys foolish, it's not that he didn't love them. It's not that he's not full of infinite grace. But if he's calling them foolish for something they did, is it possible that in the eyes of Christ, I could be considered foolish for something I'm doing? I mean, this is a sobering question. Like, I don't ever want to be considered foolish in the eyes of our Savior. He says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. I mean, that's like a sermon that I want to be present at. You know what I mean? Like, Old Testament scriptures, poof, here's where I'm at. And this is awesome. But the fact is, they had missed something. I mean, Jesus is basically holding them accountable to the fact that you've had the Old Testament. It wasn't called old then. You've had the scriptures, the Torah, the law, the prophets, wisdom books. You've had it all. It's all pointed to me. All scripture has pointed to me, and you've missed it. I mean, I'm kind of like pushed back on my heels a little bit and asking myself, man, I went to a Bible college. And I'm a pastor. Am I missing it? I mean, these guys walked with Jesus. It's not just that they had the scriptures. They walked with Jesus. And Jesus calls them foolish because they had missed the point of everything. And I think it's possible to actually be present in the scriptures and walking with Jesus and to still miss something. They missed it. They drew near to the village where they were going. So they finally get to Emmaus. He acted as if he's going further. Jesus kind of playing it cool, like, "Oh, that's your house, sweet. I'm gone." You know what I mean? Like, I'm going further. Acted as if he's going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "No, no, no, stay with us. It's evening and the day is now spent." I want you to put this into context. Girls, you guys do not struggle with this whatsoever. All right? When it comes to girls, it's like you meet someone in the supermarket and you're like, "Oh, you like kale too? Sleepover." You know what I mean? Like, come stay with me. I saw a video on the internet recently. This girl was in a drive-thru. The girl at the window compliments her fingernail polish. Anyone seen this? Yeah. The girl loops back around. And in the drive-thru speaker is like, "Hey, you complimented my fingernail polish. Do you want to come stay at my house tonight?" And the girl in the thing's like, "Really?" And she's like, "Yeah." And she's like, "Oh, that'd be so fun." You know what I mean? Like, girls have no problem with this. Dudes, on the other hand, it's a little awkward. You know what I mean? When a guy wants another guy to spend the night, it's a little awkward. "Hey, man, you're about to leave? Oh, that's cool, dude. You could stay. It's like, whatever. I don't really care, but, like, I mean, I got an Xbox." You know what I mean? It's, like, so awkward. And these guys are like, "No, Jesus, would you stay? Like, it's evening." You know what I mean? Like, "Oh, what can we tell? It's dark out. Like, please stay with us." So he went in and he stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, This is another one of those insights into this passage that I'm just like, man, Jesus, you get it. And sometimes I think as a church, we don't quite get it, the American church. You look at Jesus, and Jesus is going to their house at their table. You look at a lot of the way churches model things today, and it's kind of like, come to our church and sit at our table. Jesus was like the master at going to the people and spending time where they were at. And we struggle with that. Why? Because it's hard. Man, you get out into the community, you get to know people, and they start like using profanity. Oh my God, I don't know what to do with that. Like they start talking about raunchy things and dirty things, and you're sitting there like, man, as a man of God, do I call this out? Or I don't know, do I try to become like all things to all people, not to participate, but simply to be present? I mean, we struggle with that. It's a hard thing to go and sit at people's tables who don't know our culture, who don't know our language, who don't worship the same God. It's a hard thing to represent Jesus to them. But I think if we're going to transform the city and the culture and the country and ultimately the world, this global movement of Christianity, I think we have to figure out how to sit at other people's tables and not constantly be inviting them to our table. Oh, hey, we're a church. Let's create a bunch of events where they have to come to us. No! Go and sit at their table. Learn from them. Talk with them. Ask questions without always having an answer. Man, some of the best conversations with people about Christianity I've ever had are in some of the darkest places on the planet. I mean, right now, me and my buddy Daniel over there, we're trying to befriend these guys at this tattoo parlor downtown off Green Street. Sickle and Moon Tattoo. But they don't know Jesus at all. In fact, one of them has been so burned by the church, he's so bitter towards the church, and you walk in there and it's just like, F-bomb this and F-bomb that, and we're talking about this chick here like this, and it's like, oh, man. You know what I mean? But light in a dark place, sitting at their table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And at that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. So kind of how he came into the conversation. Hey, what are you guys talking about? I mean, that's like how he leaves the conversation. Bye. You know what I mean? Like, okay, that's weird. He vanished. And they said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road? They sensed it. They got it. They weren't quite sure. There's something different about this guy. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Remember, they just walked 7 miles, but they had such an amazing encounter with Jesus that they're saying, you know what? It's late. It's way past dinner time. 7 more miles. We're passionate about Christ, man. We don't care. And so they returned 7 more miles back, go to Jerusalem. They find the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, the Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon. And they told them what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And the scriptures go on to say that while they were talking about these things, Jesus appears in the house with them. And then as I read this passage, and again, like I'm not trying to give some fancy alliteration and 3 points in an application, but as I read this passage, I think there are some key things that we got to know and we got to look at, is that, man, if we're going to represent Christ to a hurt and lost world, it's not always polished, and it's not always clear, and sometimes they don't even know Jesus is walking next to them, but we've got to mimic these things that Jesus does, and I think we have to approach them. We can't always expect people to approach us out of curiosity about God. I think we have to approach them, and we have to enter into their world, and we have to teach them the scriptures in a way that makes sense to them, because honestly, they're missing it, even though it's right under their nose. And man, we just have to love. We have to be the incarnate Jesus to the communities and the people that we're surrounded with. And at CIU, that can be hard. It's known as a bubble, and it's known as a bubble for a reason. But the truth is, we create the environments we live in often. And I just want to challenge this room, and myself included, to never forget that what Christ modeled to us was not a magnetic, come and see me. No, what he modeled for us was, I'm going to see you and spend time with you on your terms, on your turf, at your table. May we do the same. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that we can glean from your word. And we thank you for loving us. Father, I pray that in this room of experts and Bible University students who love you and adore you and pour themselves over the Word of God, that we would not make the same mistakes these disciples did and miss something. But, oh, Father, that your Word would take root in our heart. That would become springs of living water in us, refreshing and rejuvenating our soul and preparing us to reach out to a hurt and dark world who don't see your Son even though he's in their midst all the time. Father, we ask these things in his name, the Son who conquered sin and death. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.